You may be seated this morning, as you already are. That's good. You're in the routine. I guess that's good. For the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at the mission that Christ has given to his church, the mission that we should be on as individuals who make up the church. It has always been his mission to allow us to experience his gracious rule and to, therefore, then go and expand his kingdom throughout the earth. Now, last week, we began talking about what a life on mission for Christ looked like. First, we saw that life on mission is one where all of life is oriented around the mission. If we were going to be on mission, then we must orient our lives around everything that the mission has for us. And second, we saw a life on mission is one that seeks to be obedient to God in all areas of life. If we're going to be on mission, we're going to be doing what God tells us to do. He's going to be the one directing us in the mission. And so in all areas of our life, in our family, in our finances, on the job, even while we're driving, we are seeking to be obedient to God's will. However, I found that believers, including myself, struggle to succeed in pursuing the mission that God has given us. Sermons about the mission bring conviction and guilt instead of excitement and expectation. Or we'll get excited because this truth resonates with our heart, with our spirit, and we have a desire to be obedient. We have a desire to be on mission, but then nothing happens. And our failure leads to frustration and guilt and thoughts of inadequacy. And if we stay on this path, then we can eventually find ourselves living defeated and we just give up on the mission altogether. Why try and pursue the mission if I already know that I'm going to fail? Because my past experience is I get excited about doing this, I want to do this, but then I get out there and I fail. I don't expand the mission. I don't live on mission. I don't proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, the good news this morning is that it does not have to be that way. There is a way to break the cycle of desire, effort, failure, guilt, defeat. You can, along with the desire to be on mission for God, also be successful at the mission. I submit to you this morning that the reason we fail in the mission is because we are trying to live in our own power instead of living in the power that God has promised to us by his Holy Spirit. Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Just before Jesus ascends back to heaven, he tells his disciples that they are to go to Jerusalem and they are to wait on the Spirit of God, and that when the Spirit comes, they will receive power and will be his witnesses to the end of the earth. So they've been given the mission. You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. They know what the mission is. But their success in this mission was dependent upon waiting for the power of the Spirit, waiting for the Spirit to come and empower them so that they would be enabled, they would be able to do what God had called them to do. So pick up with me beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what we see is that if we're going to live a life on mission, we must remain dependent on God's power in our life. If we're going to be successful in this mission, we have to stop relying on our own power, and we have to, in all areas of our life, be dependent on God's power. See, the kingdom of God is not primarily a physical kingdom, and so it doesn't rely on physical power. The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom, and so it does not rely on earthly power. So when we try to live as kingdom citizens on mission for Christ in our own physical, earthly power, then we will not succeed. The kingdom of God is primarily a spiritual kingdom. And therefore, to be effective in the kingdom mission, we need spiritual power. This is why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the power we need given to us by God to live our physical lives in a way that furthers His spiritual kingdom. We are both, we have a physical existence and a spiritual existence, and we live in this physical existence, but in this physical existence, we are to carry out this mission, the expanding of a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And so if we're going to carry out that mission that Christ gave us, we have to stop walking in our power and start walking in the power, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only then that we will see the kingdom of God expand exponentially. And so this morning, I want to walk through parts of Acts, and I want to show you how the Holy Spirit's power works in us. That what the Spirit did in Acts, He is still willing and wanting to do in our lives. And so my hope is that you will see what can happen when the church lives by the power of the Spirit, and you'll be encouraged to live your life in full surrender to the power of the Spirit. And then instead of failure and discouragement and defeat, you can live your life in the fullness of joy that comes when you are successfully living on mission for Christ. God does not want to live us to live our lives in defeat with our heads down, wondering, what's wrong with me? He wants us to live in the fullness of the joy that is ours in Christ. And the way that you do that is by being obedient to Him, living your life by His commands, pursuing the mission that He has given you and created you to pursue. And the way that you do that is by living by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was studying Acts, I found five things that the Holy Spirit's power does in the life of the believer that allows them to succeed in pursuing the kingdom mission. Now, if you were to spend time in Acts, you could probably find way more, but we're only going to do five this morning, okay? And praise God for that, right? Okay. All right, so the first one is found right here in these verses that we just read. So first we see that, number one, the Holy Spirit's power enables the believer to pursue the kingdom mission. So the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer to enable them to do what they are not able to do on their own. That is why when you rely on your power, as you try to walk and pursue the mission, you will not succeed. And so in this case here in Acts, the Spirit enabled these believers to speak in languages that they didn't know. And because of this, the kingdom expanded as those from different places all around were here in Jerusalem and they heard the gospel being proclaimed in their language. Now, we know this isn't just some unknown nonsensical babbling, because if you look at verse 6, it says, "And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." These were languages, all right? And so, verse 7, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" And then they go through in verse 9 and list and 10 and list all of these. And then at the end, the second part of verse 11, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." So they weren't, this wasn't some babbling, this was actual languages. They were hearing their language being spoken. And because of this, all of these people from different nationalities were able to hear the works of God and hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. But this isn't the only place that we see the Spirit's enabling power. In chapter 3, there is a man who was lame from birth sitting outside the temple and he's begging for money. And so the apostles, Peter and John, walk by the man and he asks them for help. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." there's an enabling here. Peter can't heal. Peter can't do this on his own. But Peter was enabled by the Spirit to do this. They had no ability to heal apart from the Holy Spirit. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, a disabled man was enabled to walk. And all through the book of Acts, we see how the Spirit enables the disciples of Christ to do, or the apostles of Christ, to do these supernatural acts. And we see that the Spirit of God enables also disciples of Christ, maybe not those who were the apostles, but they were able to do things that they couldn't do on their own power. Now, I don't know the extent to which the Holy Spirit still enables people to perform supernatural acts. I believe that He can, and I believe that as we draw closer to end times, we will see Him doing more of that. However, I do believe that the Holy Spirit still works miracles in the lives of those who surrender to His power. And I believe the Holy Spirit still enables us to do what we are not able to do on our own in order to fulfill the mission that we've been given by Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says this, "When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you're going to speak or what you are to say." How many of you are just anxious when you feel the Spirit leading you just to share the gospel with someone? And here's Jesus. He's saying, I know I am. Jesus is saying, when they deliver you over. In other words, when you're being brought before those, the authorities who don't like what you're saying, and they drag you before the authorities, and they're going to ask you questions, they're going to drill you. Don't even then be anxious about what you're going to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to give you the words and speak through you. Listen, when we rely on the power of the Spirit, He can and will enable us to do things we would not normally be able to do so that we are successful in expanding God's kingdom. So the power of the Holy Spirit is not like the Force on Star Wars. You know, you don't get to go like, okay, put another zero on my bank account. And the guy goes, I will put another zero on your bank account. That is not how the power of the Holy Spirit works. We don't get to yield the power of the Spirit to perform miracles at will. It's not our power, it is His power. He gives it. He works His power through us. Nor is the Holy Spirit's power given to us to be used for our glory, to bring attention to us. The Spirit will always use His power to do that which brings glory to God. Listen, when the lame man was healed, he was walking, leaping, and praising God. And it opened the door for Peter to preach the gospel to the people. God wants to demonstrate His magnificent power in your life. He wants to do that in your life. He wants you to see His power at work. He wants you to experience His power and the outworking of His power, the manifest working of His power. Not so you can join the Avengers or be in the spotlight, but so you can bring Him glory through the expansion of His kingdom. That's the point. He's called you to this mission, and He wants to and will equip you, enable you to carry out the mission. Why? Because that is what brings Him the most glory. So your success in the mission is dependent on being fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit's power. So God may never enable you to heal a lame man. That's fine. But if you will allow Him, the Holy Spirit will enable you to succeed in the mission. We know He gives you gifts at the point of salvation. That's part of His power. He has gifted some of you. Some of you are not using those gifts. You need to be using those gifts for the furtherance of the kingdom. And when you are dependent on His power, those gifts can be used in a mighty way. But what about that person that you think you'd never be able to love? Probably when I said that, everybody thought of a name. Who is that one that you would never be able to love? Maybe they offended you greatly. Maybe they abused you. Maybe they abandoned you. Do you know by the power of the Holy Spirit that He can work in your heart such that you can love that one that you think you would never be able to love? so that you can build a relationship and declare the gospel to them? Wives, what about patience? The Holy Spirit of God, if you will allow Him, will give you patience so that you can serve a lost husband and live out the gospel before him, even when he continues to reject. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, yeah, you're right. You can't. But that's the point. You relying on your power cannot be patient in situations. But the Holy Spirit working through you can give you patience for every situation so that the mission will be fulfilled. Students, when you surrender to the Holy Spirit, He can enable you and will enable you to extend kindness to those who don't deserve it so that the doors might be open for the gospel. That's what He wants to do in your life. And so instead of relying on your own power and saying, I can't, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and watch what you can do, what He enables you to do to be successful in the mission. But second, the Holy Spirit's power emboldens the believer to live out the kingdom mission. Emboldens the believer to live out the kingdom mission. After Peter and John heal this lame man, these religious leaders hear about it. Now we know all through the Gospels who these religious leaders are. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they do not like Christ, and they certainly do not like the apostles of Christ. So they call Peter and John to come before them. And they ask them, by what power or in what name have you done this miracle? So look at chapter 4, verse 8 of Acts. Chapter 4, verse 8. So they ask them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, here we go, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Now drop down to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These religious leaders are in a bind. They can't deny that a miracle has taken place. Here's a guy, 40 years of age, who's been crippled from birth, and he's walking. They can't deny that. But the problem is that when Peter says, well, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is this man healed, they don't know what to do. Because they don't want these men preaching in the name of Christ, but they can't deny that in the name of Christ, there was a miracle that took place. And so they have a meeting and they decide that they're going to threaten Peter and John not to proclaim the gospel. So they say, you leave, do not preach in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they tell them. If you preach in the name of Christ, there will be consequences. All right, look down at verse 18 of chapter 4. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. They did not back down when they were threatened. Instead, they committed to pursuing the mission further. Listen, you can judge us whether preaching in the name of Jesus is wrong. That's on you. But for us, we can't help but proclaim the name of Christ. And so do what you have to do. We're going to do what we have to do. We can't but help proclaim the name of Christ. And so Peter and John, they go back to the church and they tell the church in Jerusalem everything that's happened. And the church breaks out in spontaneous corporate praise and prayer to God. So they tell them, listen, they told us, they brought us before them, they told us we're not to preach or there's going to be trouble, but we're going to preach. And everybody breaks out in praise to God and they start to pray to God. And they don't pray for God to protect them from the persecution. If you read this prayer, there's nowhere in there that says, and God, give them safety, be with Peter and John so that they aren't arrested and they don't get thrown in jail and they aren't beaten. Nobody prays that. Look at what they pray for in verse 29. Verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord," this is their praying, "look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Persecution came to the early church almost immediately, but they didn't back down. They didn't keep quiet. They didn't look for ways to make the gospel less confrontational. They, by the power of the Spirit, boldly spoke the word of God, and they prayed that if the persecution got hotter, that they would be granted even more boldness in the face of that persecution. When we surrender to the power of the Spirit, He emboldens us to live our life on mission. Do you know why you are so afraid to speak the truth, to live the truth, to stand for the truth? Because you are trying to stand and speak in your own power. But when you surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, He emboldens you. He stirs within you a fire, and you cannot help but proclaim the name of Christ. He reminds us, the Spirit, of who God is. He reminds us that God is sovereign and powerful over all things. He reminds us of God's promises to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" See, God's promise to never leave us or forsake us means we don't have to fear the threat of being fired for our witness, or losing government benefits for standing for the truth, or people destroying what we have because we won't bow down to the world's way. Now, it doesn't mean that those things won't happen to us. There is a huge difference. It means that we don't have to fear those things. We don't have to be afraid of the persecution. We don't have to cower and be silent because they persecute us. But it means man's threat to take away those things doesn't have to bring fear. You can live free from the fear of losing all you have because you trust that God will give you all you ever need. That's what he's saying there. God has made a promise to you. And so what he's saying is, remember this promise. So you'll be content. And when they come against you, what can man do to you? If you've already given your life away and you've already given all your things away to the mission, and you know the promise and trust in the promise that God will give you everything you need, what in the world can they threaten you with? "I'm going to burn your house down." Not my house. I gave that over to the mission. "We're going to take your car." Not my car. I gave that over to the mission. "Well, how are you going to get from place to place?" Not my problem. God said he's going to provide for everything I need. Well, we're going to take your dog. Not my dog. But what is it if you live with hands open and say, "God, it's all yours," can man do to you? Nothing. But that's what the Spirit does. In those moments, he reminds you of who God is and the promises that you have in Christ. And so you are emboldened. He reminds you to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation. He gives you a love for others. All of those things. Listen, there will always be resistance to the kingdom mission because there was always going to be resistance to the rule of the king. And so as those who are on mission, we have to expect that we are going to face persecution. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ will be persecuted. You being persecuted? Maybe you're not living a godly life so much. Maybe one of the reasons we don't have such persecution in America is because the church is slowly but surely kind of backing away from being bold with the proclamation of the gospel, living their lives in that way. It didn't have to be that way. God has given us the Spirit, and he emboldens us to live out the kingdom mission in the face of persecution. The fear of others is replaced by a fear of God and a love for others that compel you to step out in boldness. You find yourself boldly sharing your faith, boldly living for the truth, and pursuing the mission in ways you didn't think that you could. And even when persecution comes and it is fierce, the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to stand boldly for the kingdom of God. When you trust and you surrender to His power, you watch, I'm telling you, watch what the Spirit does in your life and how you start speaking when before you would never speak. You start approaching people who before you would never approach. You start standing for the truth in situations that before you would never stand. Why? Because you are trusting and surrendered fully to the Spirit, and His power is working in you to compel you that this mission is important and that He is going to do all the work for you, and whatever happens when you pursue the mission, it's fine. Because God's got you. He's got you. There's a third way the Holy Spirit's power works in us so that we can successfully pursue the mission of God. Three, the Holy Spirit's power unifies the church around the kingdom mission. The Holy Spirit unifies the church around the kingdom mission. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. So this is after their prayer. All right? Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what we see going on here is not socialism. In verse 35, we see that they sold, and all that they sold was laid at the apostles' feet and was distributed as any had need. This isn't the apostles calling for everyone, you need to go sell everything you have. We're going to put it in a big pot, and there's 500 of us. Now we're going to divide it out equally for everyone. That's not what's going on here. This is believers responding to the needs of other believers sacrificially through the church. Look again at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The entire group was of one heart and of one mind, and no one claimed any of the possessions to be his own. The group was not unified around the giving away of things. Socialism is not what brought them together. They were united by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were of one mind to pursue the kingdom of God. It was this unified spirit around the same mission that then compelled them to willingly give so that others in need would be supported in the mission of God. Their sacrificial charity was evidence of their commitment to the mission of Christ. Listen, we're going to do whatever we can to support other believers and to help them. And so if they have a need, maybe they proclaimed Christ, came to know Christ, and they were ostracized by their family, they have no support. Well, we're as a church going to support them. Why? Because we want this mission to continue. That's a brother and sister in Christ. That's one who's given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are unified around that, so we are going to help them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Spirit of God is given to all believers so that they can together accomplish the mission of God. Our union in Christ by the Spirit through the same confession empowers us in the mission. Listen, church attendance is important, not just for growing in the knowledge of God or for accountability to the truths of the gospel or for fellowship with one another around the gospel. It is also important because it is a weekly reminder that we are not alone in the mission. We get to look across the aisles and we get to see that I'm not the only one out there pursuing the mission and fighting for the expansion of God's kingdom. But that God is using someone like that person, and God is using someone like that person, and that person, and this person, and he can use me. I'm watching him do a work in their life. I want him to do that same work in my life. Listen, if people are unified in their cause, are much more effective in that cause. So you need to know that you are not alone. Listen, there is an army of believers who are on mission for Christ, facing the same challenges you are facing, going through the same struggles that you are. But listen, if we remain distant and suspect of one another, if we allow culture, our age, background, race, politics, or even doctrinal minutiae, if we allow that to divide us, then we will be less effective in the mission. But when we allow the Spirit of God to unite us around the gospel, when we come into this place and it is about the gospel, that's what we're all focused on, we're all centered around the mission above all else, then we will be an army that storms the gates of hell and sees the kingdom of God expand in great power to the glory of our King. You know, the church, when it is unified around the mission and our lifetime could see the gospel spread to every tongue, tribe, and nation. Every person who is out there, every tribe who has never heard the gospel, has no clue that there is a God who sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. If we united around this mission of expanding the kingdom of God, the gospel could go to the ends of the earth and everyone could have access. That's what the Spirit does, unites us together so that we, as an army of believers, not as little individual soldiers out here, but as an army of believers, go after and complete the mission. Number four, the Holy Spirit's power purifies the church for the kingdom mission. I've got to hurry, okay? First part of chapter 5, we come to this story about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they sell property, and they bring a portion of the funds and lay it at the apostles' feet. The problem is that they act like they're bringing all of the funds to the apostles' feet. And so, because of that, there's trouble. They wanted it to seem as though they were sacrificing everything for the mission, when in reality, they were holding some of the money back for themselves. And so look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. When Ananias heard these words, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? This is Peter asking Ananias this. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, no kidding, and upon the whole of those who heard these things. Yeah. Now I know it seems harsh that they were killed for what they did. But what you have to remember here is the context of this event. The church has just been born, and the power of the Holy Spirit was moving in a mighty way. They're seeing signs and wonders. People are getting saved by the thousands. I mean, the Spirit is sweeping through and moving powerfully. And then this couple tries to rob God of his glory by pretending to give sacrificially when they had not. Peter says Ananias was lying to the Holy Spirit. He says to Sapphira that they both tested the Holy Spirit. Here's what's going on. Their sin threatened to quench the work of the Spirit in the church. If they would have just allowed their sin to go, oh, it's no big deal. Sin's not a big deal. It was a threat to the quenching the Spirit's power as it was moving in the church. Listen, we can either live our lives in obedience to the Holy Spirit and experience his power, or we can live in disobedience to the Holy Spirit and we can quench his power in our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit will never leave us because of sin. He has been given to us, he dwells in us, and he will remain there. However, his power is certainly affected by our sin. So we all have all of the Spirit in us that we will ever have. There is never a reason for you to ask for the Spirit to come into you. At the point of salvation, the Spirit came, he indwelled you, and you have all the Spirit that you will ever have. Here is the question. How much of you does the Spirit have? That's the question. And that's determined by your obedience in all areas of your life. So we don't get to say, okay, God, you get this and you get this, but I'm going to keep this. God, you can have my family because I want kids that obey and I want them to go to a good college. You can have my job because I want to get a good pay, but you don't get my finances. After you give me that money, I'm going to keep it and I'm going to do what I want to because I want to be happy and I want to be comfortable. That's not surrendering your life to the Spirit. You're not filled with the Spirit because there's an area of your life that you're like, nope, you don't belong here. You can't have this area. Which means the Spirit isn't working in your life and empowering you in the way that he could be. If you were to say full surrender, you take everything, you do whatever, I'll walk in obedience to wherever you lead. That is what being filled with the Spirit means. It means full surrender, he has all of me. And he gets say-so in every area of our lives. So the more that we surrender to him, as seen in our obedience, the more we experience his power in our lives. So the Holy Spirit purifies the saints through conviction of sin so that they will repent and live holy lives and experience his power working in them. Think about that. Even when you're in rebellion against God and saying, I don't want you to have this area of my life, the power of the Spirit will still work in you to convict you as a believer. That's the grace of God. Hey, Spirit, I don't want you in my life. Okay, well, I'm going to be in your life anyway, and I'm going to begin to convict you of sin. Because if you live in sin, you will not be living the life that God wants for you. You will not be experiencing the joy that he has for you, and you will not be on mission, and you will not succeed on mission. So my work in your life is conviction right now. And when you repent, the grace of God comes, and the Spirit comes, and you say, okay, I've repented. You can have that area of your life, and he moves right on in. And gladly does so. And you begin to experience his power. And you experience his moving in your life. Listen to what James says in James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James says there is a correlation between these believers who were sick and their sin. So not only should they come to the elders and ask for prayer and be anointed by oil, but they should confess their sin. And in confessing their sin, they would be healed. Interesting. Listen, when we live in sin and when we let our brothers and sisters remain in sin, We are working against the kingdom of God. We project to the world that Christ doesn't make a difference in our lives. We set ourselves up for division and for fracturing. We invite God's discipline in our lives. And we quench the Holy Spirit, whose power we so desperately need. I am convinced that one of the reasons the church is not moving with power is because it looks a whole lot more like the world than it does like Christ. Listen, if we want the Spirit to move like He did in Acts, then we have to allow Him to purify us as individuals and as a church. Faith family, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly striving to live holy lives? Or are we just kind of coasting through, not concerned with our sin? When we resist the purifying power of the Spirit, we will not experience the enabling, emboldening, and unifying power of the Spirit. But if we will allow Him to lead us in holiness, and we are sensitive to His conviction, and we are quick to repent, then we will experience His power in very evident ways. I believe we will begin to see miracles in the lives of individuals and in our church. And I believe that Faith Family will be transformed, specifically that we will see exponential growth as the kingdom is expanded to the glory of God. There is an aroma about the holiness of God in our life that is attractive to people. Yes, it is also offensive. I get that. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to purify us and we are living by the power of the Spirit, there is an attraction to the world. And they see that there is a difference. That is why revival never starts outside. Revival always starts with the believers. All the revivals that have ever happened, it's never that all of a sudden people just start getting saved. You know what happens? The church gets serious about being right with God and obeying God. And then God begins to use them with great power to go out. And then we just see an immense movement of the Spirit as people are saved. Number five. The Holy Spirit's power encourages the believer to persevere in kingdom mission. Beginning at the end of chapter 5, the persecution begins to become more severe against the church. The apostles are arrested. Stephen is martyred for the faith. A man named Saul makes it his mission to round up Christians and to begin to throw them in jail and come after the apostles specifically. And all of this scatters the believers in Jerusalem to other cities. They go to all these other places. But in chapter 9, Saul has an encounter with the Lord, and he's saved. And instead of persecuting the church, he joins the mission and begins to preach the gospel with boldness and with effectiveness. Look at what then it says in chapter 9, verse 31 of Acts. All right, Paul is now a disciple. The church is getting a little used to him. He's preaching the gospel, but watch what happens in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The word comfort here is paraklesi. It means to comfort, encourage, to exhort. These believers were scattered all out because of persecution, but they were being comforted and encouraged by what they saw and heard the power of the Spirit doing. And as a result, the church didn't die or shrink, but it increased in number. In the face of greater persecution, as they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church began to grow even more. And in order for the church to increase in number, it meant that these believers remained on mission. They were continuing to share the gospel. They were continuing to disciple the saved. So in the face of persecution and possible extinction, instead of throwing in the towel, they found encouragement from the Holy Spirit and they persevered. Yes, it's hard. It is extremely hard. But they found encouragement in the Holy Spirit. They found comfort from the Holy Spirit. Listen to John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The word helper is parakleton. It is a legal term and means advocate, one that comes alongside and gives aid, encourages, comforts. When a child is in a vulnerable position because of family disputes or abuse or loss of parents, the courts may appoint for them what is called a child advocate. They are to look out for the best interests of the child by providing them with resources which benefit their lives. Listen, our advocate is the Holy Spirit sent to us by Christ Himself to help us as we live out the mission of God. He comforts, He encourages, He exhorts us as we live on mission for Christ. So there's no doubt that living on mission for Christ is difficult. And sometimes we can feel like it's impossible to remain focused on mission day in and day out. And when the world continues to come against us with greater and greater intensity, throwing in the towel and just riding it out seems really good. Look, I'm a Christian. I love you. I'm just going to lay low and things will go okay. But this mission is too important for us to give up. Coasting is not an option for those that love God supremely. But God knows what you're experiencing. Listen, He Himself took on human flesh and He walked on this earth and He experienced much harsher circumstances and much greater persecution than we ever have. He knows your frailty. He knows your weaknesses firsthand. And so He gave us the Holy Spirit to come alongside and encourage us along the way. So when you feel like giving in, then the Holy Spirit reminds you of the reward that comes to those who persevere. There is something else that is waiting. He encourages you. When you face persecution, He strengthens you with the promise of Christ that gave you, the promise that Christ gave to those who give up everything for Him. Christ has made promises to those who will give up everything in order for Him to be glorified. When you feel like you can't go on, He sends a brother or sister in Christ who shares an encouraging word from the Scriptures for you. When the mission gets hard and it seems like it is you against the world, listen, remember you're never alone. Even if it is you physically standing there alone against everybody else, know that Christ has sent you a helper, one who always is not just beside you, but in you. And He is going to help you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to give you the resources you need to take the next step. Listen, when we fully surrender to the Spirit and He is at work in our lives, then we live by His power and are successful in pursuing the kingdom mission. Because the Spirit enables us to pursue the mission. He emboldens us in the mission. He unifies us around the mission. He purifies us for the mission. He encourages us through the mission. So the question is, how can we be filled with His power? Well, the first thing is to acknowledge our dependence on Him through prayer. The fact that we need His power. To say, God, I cannot do this on my own, and I am crying out to You to give me the power that is necessary and needed in order to fulfill Your mission. Listen, being filled with the Spirit is being fully surrendered to the Spirit. And so it's important that we're in constant communication with God, making sure that we are relying solely on Him and we're not quenching His power in our lives by living in sin. And so both personally and corporately, we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit, and then by faith, we walk in the power that He has promised to us. God, I need Your power. I'm asking for You to embolden me, to give me the power of the Spirit, to fill me with the Spirit. And now I'm going to, by faith, trusting that He's going to answer my prayer, He's going to do that, I'm going to walk in mission with God, and then I'm going to watch what He does in my life. For the last few weeks, we have focused our Wednesday nights on corporate prayer. We've probably spent 40 to 45 minutes of those Wednesday night services in prayer. And in those times, we've been crying out to God to move in our church at Faith Family in a mighty way. And so I want to call Faith Family to commit Wednesdays to be a day of fasting and prayer for the church. If you're physically able, I want you to fast and pray throughout the day on Wednesdays. As an expression to say, God, I am fully depending on You to give me the strength for this day. I'm denying myself. I want to be led by you. I want to hear what you have for me in my life. I want to follow you. And then I want you to join with your brothers and sisters on Wednesday nights as we corporately cry out to God, asking the Spirit to move in power in our lives and in this church. Listen, I want to see people saved. I want to see marriages reconciled. I want to see bodies healed. I want God to do whatever He wants to do in and through this church. But that means we have to be fully surrendered to Him. We cannot rely on our programs. We cannot rely on past traditions. We cannot rely on our story. We cannot rely on our location. If we are going to be expanding the kingdom of God, if we're going to be on mission and we're going to be serious about that mission, then we've got to be fully surrendered to the power of God. And so I want you to commit to be here if you can. I understand that there are reasons that you may not be, but I don't want that to reason to be your favorite TV show, or you just don't feel like it. But I want you to be here for the next 6 Wednesday nights. Let's pray together. Preparing your heart through the day. Preparing yourself for what's going to happen on Wednesday night when we come together. And let's see what God might do in us as a church if we fully depend on His power in our lives. Listen, maybe this morning you've never experienced the power of God in your life because you've never surrendered your life to Him. You don't know the power of God's salvation. You don't know the resurrection of power that He's promised you through the Holy Spirit because you've never said, "Yes, I will surrender to you fully." The Bible tells us that we are all sinners and we are in rebellion against God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And because of our rebellion, because of our sin, we are deserving of God's wrath. And yet God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, taking the place, taking your place, taking my place when He died on the cross so that you and I could be saved, so that we could experience His righteousness. And Christ was raised from the grave, defeating both sin and death for you, on your behalf. And if you will put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, to save you, and you submit yourself to His rule, if you say, "Yes, Lord, I submit to you," when you submit to the rule of the King, He invites you into His kingdom. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He wipes away your sin and He gives you the righteousness of Christ and you are saved. That's the power of God working in you that you need this morning, is to surrender your life and to be saved. Or maybe this morning you're just living a defeated life. You've been in church a long time and you know this is right and you know this is good, but you are struggling in the mission. You continue to try and to try and to try, but you fail and you fail and you fail. Listen, do not give up. Don't live defeated life. You don't have to live defeated. The Spirit of God indwells in you so that you can live victoriously, so that you can live with joy, so that you can live on mission successfully. So that you can say, "Look at what God is doing in my life to His glory. That's what I want." But it may be this morning that you have to repent of sin because you're quenching the Spirit. You've grieved Him in your sin. And you've got to turn away from doing it your own way. Get your hands off the circumstance and the situation. Stop trying to build yourself up in your own strength. Get on your face before God and surrender to Him and to His Spirit so that He can use you, and go out and walk by faith. Maybe this morning you just need to commit to Wednesdays. That's what you have today. "God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know all about this Holy Spirit thing, but here's what I do know. I do know if you want to work in my life with power, then I want you to do that." And so this morning what I'm going to do, I'm just going to commit to fast and pray on Wednesdays and to be here on Wednesday nights and pray and see what you do in my life. Because I want you to do something, and I don't know what that means, but this is what I'm asking. Do something. I'll fast on Wednesdays. I'll pray through the day. I may not even know what I'm praying, but I'll do it. If Lord, just do a work in me. Maybe that's all you have this morning. You know what? That's good. That's a good first step. Or maybe this morning, we just need to praise God for the Holy Spirit. As you think about the fruits and what God is doing in your life, even what God is doing in the life of Faith Family, we just give God praise for the Holy Spirit who works in us and has been working in us to do great and mighty things and to beg for a hunger for more. I don't want to be satisfied with what we have or what we're doing or what he's doing. I want more. And so whatever it is this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to God personally right there where you are. And so would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come forward. They're going to begin to play. And we just want to give you an opportunity right there where you're seated to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he's doing in your life, if that's salvation, then you give your life to Christ. If it's committing to Wednesday nights, you do that right there where you are. Maybe you want to get on your knees. Maybe you want to come to the altar. Whatever it is that God would have you do. If this morning you have questions about salvation, you want to be saved, but you're not sure what that means, then Pastor Ryan will be standing right down front. He is here specifically for you to answer your questions so that we can show you how to be saved. You are welcome to get up from where you are and to come forward. Lord God, we are thankful that you were so good to us, that in your wisdom you thought of everything. You knew that we couldn't do this on our own, and so you sent your Spirit to dwell in us as a helper, to lead us, guide us, give us power, to unify us, to give us everything we need to pursue the mission and be successful and live in joyful obedience to the mission. And so now, Lord God, I am asking that your Spirit do his work in us, that he would convict of sin, that he would encourage, that he would give boldness for those that need to be saved, maybe to come forward. Boldness to a son or a daughter to walk across this auditorium to a mom or a dad and say, "Forgive me." That he would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. The Spirit of God would move in our hearts and in our lives as only he can. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.